Well, thank you for having me. Why don't we start by praying? Lord, we come before you today, humbled and in awe of your majesty. God, as we come to your word, we pray like the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes, God, that we may behold wonderful things in your law." And God, we pray now that you would show us all the wonderful things that you've revealed to us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm quite excited about this new series because our God is a big God. Our God is actually infinite, and he's a million times more amazing than you can imagine and a million times more imagined than I could even imagine. And so far, we've learned about the doctrine of the Trinity. First, we learned that God is triune in his nature. And last time, we heard that God is also all glorious. We learned about the glory of God. Specifically, we talked about what the Bible teaches about God's nature and what the Bible teaches about God's glory. And then this morning, we're going to be talking about what the Bible teaches about itself. We're talking about the doctrine of Scripture. This big God that we love and serve has spoken. He has revealed himself. He's not only done so through creation, this general revelation which we have through creation, but more perfectly, God has revealed himself specially in his holy word. And we as evangelicals, evangelical Christians, we are a people of the book. That's actually what Muslims call us. I don't know if you guys knew that, but in the Quran, it refers to the Christians as the people of the book. The Bible is so central to our faith, and we have a very high view of God's word. The reason why we have such a high view of God's word is because God himself has such a high view regarding his word. Listen to what David said in Psalm 138, verse 2. It says, "I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." God's name and his word are exalted above all things. Last time, Pastor Steve told us about how God is so concerned for his own glory. God wants us to know that he is without rival. His name is above every name. And his word is like nothing else. There's no other scripture. There's nothing that is exalted as the word of our God. Now, this tells me that if God's word is so important to him, then it's got to be just as important to us. The doctrine of Scripture is so rich, and what we can discuss here in a single sermon is just a drop in the bucket of all the truths regarding God's word. But before we get into our text, I want to give you a quick overview of the doctrine of Scripture, and I want to point out why we are talking about it. In order to do so, we're going to look at our statement of faith. Now, I don't know the last time you looked at our statement of faith, but we have a little snippet of it in your bulletin there. You can look at it at on the back page, on the sermon notes. I've been thinking about the statement of faith a lot lately because I just went through the accreditation process, the licensing process with our denomination. Every pastor of the Alliance Church has to go through this process. One of the things they want you to do is they want you to fill out a long doctrinal questionnaire based on the statement of faith. So the statement of faith is ringing in my mind. The final step is you go through this interview process before some pastors and they grill you. They want to know, what do you believe? What do you say about the Bible? And make sure you actually know something about the Bible so that you would be able to lead a church properly. So let's look at what our statement is. Our faith says that we believe about the Bible. This is our official position of both our denomination and our church on the doctrine of Scripture. It says, the Old and New Testaments, inerrant as originally given, were verbally inspired by God and are a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of people. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. Now, what does all that mean? That's very terse. It's very dense. But I want to go through it. The first statement makes the point that the whole Bible, all of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, is the inspired word of God. This means that the whole Bible and that all of the words in the Bible are equally inspired. The words in Leviticus are just as inspired as the words of Jesus. Second, it teaches that the Bible is inerrant. This means that the Bible is free from error in everything that it teaches. This includes not only all the religious things that the Bible teaches us, all the matters of faith, but everything else that the Bible teaches. So if the Bible teaches something about science, if the Bible touches on areas of history or geography, then those things as well are free from error. It says, as originally given, the Bible is inerrant. This has to do with that original manuscript that the authors of the Bible penned, that first document when Paul finished writing the letter to the Romans. That version was inerrant. That is what they call the autographs. It says that the Bible is verbally inspired. Okay? This is a way to describe the way that the Bible is inspired. This means that the very words of the Bible are God's words. So some people want to think of inspiration as it's just the main message of the Bible, basically the big concepts. Yeah, God loves you and you need to serve him in order to go to heaven. Like, just kind of the main theme is inspired, but it's not like that. It's every single word, every jot and tittle is inspired. The statement also teaches that the scriptures are sufficient, the doctrine of the sufficiency of the Bible. It says that the Bible is a complete revelation of God's will for the salvation of people. So everything that we need to be saved is revealed to us in the Bible. And it does so clearly. It's not in mysteries. The Bible reveals exactly what we need to be saved. And there's nothing that you need to know in order to please God that's not in the Bible. The last part said that the Bible is the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. Notice that it says only rule. This is important. This is the doctrine known as sola scriptura. Adrian just mentioned Martin Luther there in Germany. And this doctrine was so important that during the Reformation, our forefathers, the people who believed like we believed, who laid the ground for the evangelical churches, they died defending the doctrine of sola scriptura. This means that scripture is our highest authority. Sola scriptura means scripture alone. The scriptures are the absolute and the supreme authority for Christians in all matters of faith and practice. And other forms of authority, we have other forms of authority, right? We've got church tradition, we've got reason, and we even have our own experience. These are forms of authority for us, but they are always secondary to the scriptures. So only God's word is inspired and is perfect, and all the other things need to fit along with that, and so they can help us so far as they agree with the teaching of the Bible. So the Bible, they call the Bible the canon of Scripture, and that means that the Bible is the ruler against which we measure everything else. The Bible says this, and so we measure up everything else against the Bible. So you can see, our church has a very high view of the Bible. I'm so glad that we do. And if you are a member of this church, then you had to sign off on this statement of faith. You had to promise that this is what you believe and that you will seek to live out this truth. But unfortunately, many of us who believe all of this don't really practice what we preach. I want you to try and think whether your life actually reflects your beliefs. If you say that the Bible is the sole authority on which you base your entire life, then I want to ask you, why do you not read it? If you truly believe that the Bible is a book from God, then why don't you study the Bible very regularly? Just be honest with yourself. What does that mean? This doesn't apply to every one of us. Some of us are pretty good at this, but I'm bringing this up because there are some of us here who are missing out. We are missing out all of the wonderful things that God has for us simply because we don't spend enough time reading God's word. Coming here on a Sunday morning and listening to someone read a couple of verses up here is just not enough for you to mature in Christ. Our high view of the Bible demands that we be people who commit our very lives to knowing and obeying God's word. We also need to watch out for the trap of falling. We fall into this trap of ignoring God's word when it conflicts with our culture. Among evangelicals, there's this common practice of denying scripture when it comes down to it. Many people say they believe the word of God, but when it conflicts with something in culture, then they want to minimize it or explain away the Bible. When the Bible teaches something that conflicts with what society tells us, are we going to go with what God's word says, or are we going to compromise and reinterpret God's word so that it fits with what is more popular? This is a big problem today. I felt it particularly when I, all my years in university, you really see how people compromise like this. But I want to give you some specific examples. Today we have Christians who are no longer willing to call a sin a sin. Some people are unwilling to say that homosexuality is a sin, and as the Bible says, it's an abomination before God. We also have Christian scholars who want to tell us that Darwin's theory of evolution is true, and that Adam and Eve actually never existed, that we need to believe the world's account of origins. Finally, we also have evangelical Christians who deny the existence of hell. People who deny the depravity of man, they want to say people are essentially good. And we even have evangelicals who are unwilling to say for sure that having faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. If you think I'm making all of this up, I want to read for you from Joel Osteen's website. Joel Osteen, by a broad definition, is an evangelical. Are you familiar with Joel Osteen? Put your hand up if you are. Okay, let me see. Okay, Joel Osteen is he's so likable, right? He's fun, but he is a fool, and he's the most famous pastor maybe in America. He is the pastor of the biggest church in America. There's over something like 50,000 people come to his church every week. So he's super popular. Millions of people buy his books. But he is a notorious false teacher as well, because he teaches the prosperity gospel. But Joel Osteen is a perfect example of someone who says that he has a high view of God's word, but in practice, every time when the Bible conflicts with something in society, then he compromises and he caves, and then he just goes with what is popular instead of what the Bible teaches. Let me read for you from Joel Osteen's website. Okay, this is the pastor of the biggest church in America. This is what he says. This is his doctrine of Scripture. He says, "We believe the entire Bible is inspired by God, without error, and the authority on which we base our faith, conduct, and doctrine." Okay, so apparently Joel Osteen has a really solid doctrine of the Scripture. He believes everything that you and I believe about the Bible. So you see, you can say that you believe in God's word, but when it comes down to it, in practice, you deny it, and because you don't want to offend anyone, you just go along with what the world says. Friends, God is not looking for more hypocrites. You know that we have a few of them in our churches, so God doesn't need any more hypocrites. We can't pay lip service to God's word when our true allegiance lies somewhere else. The Christian life, of course, requires full submission to God and to His Word. So now that we've covered the basics of the doctrine of Scripture, and I've showed you how there's this common practice of denying the Scripture, let's get into a text and see what God's Word says about itself. Our passage this morning is 2 Timothy 3. As you make your way there, you need to know that this is one of the most famous and one of the most important verses about the doctrine of Scripture. And if you haven't already done so, I would encourage you to try and memorize it. because you need to remind yourself of it often. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Wow, I love those verses, and I hope that we really take them to heart. These words come to us from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. He wrote it near the end of his life. Paul was actually executed shortly after this, but he wrote this important message to Timothy. And this passage teaches us three things about Scripture. We want to take a little bit of a closer look at it quickly. The first one is that Scripture is God-breathed. Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Other translations, if you grew up with the King James Bible, it says that Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word is theonoustos. Okay? That means God breathed. And Paul got this by taking the Greek word for God, theos, and combining that with this noustos, which is from a form of the Greek word for breath, which is pneuma. And so you've heard of pneumatics, pneumatic tools. Those are air tools like a nail gun or a pneumatic wrench, right? So he combined theonoustos, God breathed. When Paul says this, what he means is that God is the source and the ultimate author of the Scriptures. I want to show you exactly how this works. The Bible explains to us how the Word of God is God-breathed. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. This is the other very, very famous verse about the Scriptures, and it's very important that we learn it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Okay, so Peter here is addressing the reliability, the trustworthiness, and the divine source of the Scriptures. When he says prophecy, what he's talking about here is the entire Old Testament, everything that all the prophets wrote. And by extension, we can include there everything that is in the New Testament. So Peter is saying that even though the Bible was written by human authors, that the ultimate author and the ultimate source is actually the Holy Spirit. The human writers of the Scriptures, they were active in this process. They weren't just drones that God, you know, they weren't just sitting there like drones and just passively wrote what God was dictating to them. That's how Islam works. That's how the Quran works. It's a passive experience for the writers. But the Holy Spirit was guiding the human authors in such a way. It's like the wind carries along a sailboat. That is the way that the Holy Spirit guided the human authors of his word so that they wrote exactly the exact words that God wanted them to write. That is how the Bible is the word of God, and that is why Paul could say that the Bible is God-breathed. And because of this, then it carries the full weight of God's authority. So flip back to our passage, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read verse 16 again. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." This is the second thing that this passage teaches us. Scripture is useful. Scripture is profitable. Paul lists four main uses of the Scripture, and all of them are connected to one another. The first one is that Scripture is useful for teaching. Teaching involves instruction. So the Bible contains all of the instruction, all of the teaching that you and I need to know, everything that we need for life and godliness, as the Bible says, is in the Scriptures. Notice that it says all Scripture is profitable for teaching. So we don't want to just spend all of our time in the New Testament and reading the red letters of our Bibles. No, we want to flip back and read all of those, the three quarters of the Bible that is the Old Testament. Remember, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, they didn't really have a New Testament. So when he's talking about all Scripture is God-breathed, he's talking about the Old Testament. So we need to be very deliberate at studying all of the passages of the Bible. On top of this, not just learning it for ourselves, but we need to be involved in teaching the Bible to others. And this isn't just something that's for pastors. Timothy was a young minister, and so Paul, it makes sense for him to say, yeah, Timothy, you go ahead, you teach. He says in chapter 4, preach the word, you know. But this is for us as well. This is for everyone. Because the average person on the street, your average Canadian, today knows next to nothing about the Bible. I don't know if you chat with many people, but a lot of people have zero clue about the Bible. The only thing they know is things they saw in movies, so they think, I don't know, they have this kind of pseudo-Catholic understanding of what the Bible is about. So, but we need to be involved in trying to teach people the truth from God's Word, and this is a job for all of us. I also can't help but think how relevant this passage is for you who are parents and for those of us who work with kids. Have a look at verse 14 and 15 there, right before our passage. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have fully, firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Timothy learned the Bible. He was taught the Bible since the time he was a child. If you turn back just one page, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Okay, so Timothy was taught the Bible from a very early age by his mom and by his grandmom, and that is why a big reason of why he turned out so well. So we have a great opportunity before us and a great responsibility to be teaching our children everything that the Bible says. This is one of the main uses why God gives us His Word. Secondly, Scripture is useful for reproof. We can also translate it as rebuking. The Bible is useful for rebuking wrong behavior and wrong teaching. So we can use the Bible to rebuke false teachers, and maybe that's what I was doing a bit today with our friend Joel Osteen. We can use God's Word as our authority to call out people who spread heresies which damage God's church. The Bible also points out our sin and confronts us when we are in disobedience. I can't tell you how many times God has convicted me through His Word. I'll be reading something in the Psalms or reading something in the words of Jesus, and they'll see, oh, I don't measure up yet. This is an area I need to work on. So the Bible will call you out and point you in the direction of repentance. Third, God's Word is useful for correction. This means the restoration of something to its proper condition. So this, what we're talking about here, is restoring someone to the truth who has strayed from it. So we need to use the Bible to lovingly and graciously, yet firmly, bring people back into obedience. This is what we refer to as church discipline. Church discipline isn't always the most fun thing that we do, but it is most necessary. So when we fall into sin, God will use His Word to discipline us. God is a good father. You know, when you love your child, you will discipline them. You will do that for their good because you don't want them to wreck their lives. And that is what God does with us through His Word. So the Bible not only rebukes us when we are in sin, but it points us in the right direction and it restores us so that we can live properly. Finally, Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. This means that the scripture gives us positive guidance for maturing in faith and godly conduct. So if you want to live a godly life, you need to be trained by the scriptures. Flip back another page there to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Think about it. Today, people are so busy training their bodies. I used to be pretty serious about this. I know you can't tell now, but I used to be that guy who was in the gym twice a day, 6 days a week, you know, training my body for the little profit that it gave me. And think about all the people who spend their lives training their minds so that they would excel in their careers. But there's something way more important that we need to be training ourselves with, and that is the Word of God. We need to be training ourselves with the Scriptures for godliness and righteousness, because that leads to an eternal profit. So that's the first two things that we learn from this passage. Scripture is inspired, it is God-breathed, and Scripture is useful for those four things. The third thing that the passage teaches us is that Scripture equips God's people. Have a look at verse 17, back to our passage. God's purpose is, quote, "that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Bible equips us so that we can be complete. Once again, if you grew up with the King James, it will say that the man of God may be perfect. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that you will be capable of doing everything that God has called you to do. We all know how difficult it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus demanded this high standard, and he expects us to give him our full commitment. He has a very high calling for us. But as one pastor said, God never calls us to do something without first enabling us through his Spirit and the power of his truth to accomplish the task. So God hasn't left you alone. Yes, he's called you to a lot, but he's also equipped you, and he gives you his Spirit to indwell you, and he gives you his Word so that you can accomplish everything that he wants you to do. The text says that God wants us to be equipped for every good work. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me, and I look at my life, and I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm equipped for every good work. It almost sounds too good to be true. But it is true. God gave us his Word, and he's enabled us so that we can truly live a righteous life. And then we will see that we can do good works of all sorts. We can display the fruit of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. So it's through the Scripture that you'll be able to gain the ability to serve God and serve others. We need to remember that Paul was not telling Timothy anything new, right? We just said that Timothy, from a child, he was acquainted with the Scriptures. His mom taught him, his grandma taught him. And then we also learn in the book of Acts that Paul was a co-worker with Timothy, that these two worked together, right? So Timothy was very acquainted with the doctrine of Scripture. He wasn't telling Timothy anything new. Timothy knew the truths of these two verses. So why is Paul telling Timothy these things? Well, first of all, he's encouraging Timothy. And Timothy needed to be reminded of these truths. Secondly, what Paul did here is he told Timothy specifically how these truths apply to his life and to his ministry. And we too need to be reminded of these truths, right? I think that's why Pastor Steve included this year. It's not that I'm not telling you anything new. You guys know all of this. But we need to talk about the Scriptures as a reminder. And especially in our day, when people are attacking the Bible from every which way, you know, you can grow so tired of it. So we want to remind ourselves of these things so that we can be encouraged. We need to be encouraged about God's word by God's word. Last year, I was so fortunate to attend a conference about God's word. It was a massive conference in California, and that alone was reason enough to go to spend a week in California in March. But it was epic. It was about the inerrancy of the Bible. Over 5,000 pastors and church leaders came together for this thing. So many. It was so big that they couldn't even, the conference isn't even open to lay people. And yeah, so you can only come if you're a pastor because that's the only people they can fit in the room. 5,000 of these people came together. So it was really encouraging to see all these people who believe what we believe about the Bible, this high view of the scriptures. And we came together and we were encouraged to stand firm and to keep teaching the scriptures faithfully. And now one of the speakers, his name was Ligon Duncan. He's the chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. He was one of the speakers, and he spoke about these same two verses from Timothy. And some of the things he said really stood out to me, and I want to share them with you. He was making the point that in our culture, which has such hostility towards the Bible, there are two dangers that we need to watch out for. Here's the first one. We could lose confidence in the Word of God. Now, this happens all the time. Unfortunately, so many people fall into this error where they lose confidence in the trustworthiness of the Bible. Just think of all the young people that leave our churches. They go off to university, and they hear everything that the professors are spouting at them and the scoffers who mock the Bible, and then they believe it, and so they walk away from the faith. But there's a second danger. This is a danger for us who know the truth, us who believe the truth, and those of us who have been believers for a long time. There's something that we need to watch out for as well, and it's perhaps even more deceptive than the first one. It is the loss of delight in the God of the Word. So we need to watch out that we don't actually fall away from our high view of Scripture because we stop delighting in God. I want to quote for you the exact words that Ligon Duncan said. He said, "If you stop believing that the promises that God has in His Word are the greatest things in this world, if you start believing that there is something out there that is better than the God of this Word and better than the promises that He makes to you, then you are just one step away from walking away from the Word." And I hope that we in this church are delighting in the God of the Bible. This infinite, infinitely majestic and glorious God who gave us this perfect Bible. We should always be in awe of God. In Isaiah 66, it says, God is looking for people who tremble at His word. Those are the kind of people that we need to be. So let us be sure to always be rejoicing in all these promises and the truths that it's revealed to us in the Word. As we come to a close, I really think that Ligon Duncan was right, and it's critical that we delight ourselves in the God of the Bible. But as we do so, we will also delight ourselves in the Bible itself, because our love for God and our love for His Word always go hand in hand. So I want to close with the words from Psalm 1, which so beautifully shows how this works. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's pray.